He loves his own son. I can sit here for a while. He loves me just as much. Last night, I don't understand why, but I'll praise his name that he does. That he does.
Yes, sir. Well, I know this, we serve a good Savior. I know that much. I know I'm not much. I know he's very much. He's everything. Let's just put it where it's at today. Well, we start. Yeah, amen. God bless you a little while. Yeah, amen. There's one thing we've got to have in our midst, and that's freedom to worship the Lord. When that's gone, you're messed up. We've got to have that. We can't have wildfire. We can't have a bunch of nonsense, but you've got to have liberty to worship the Lord. I don't know what you've got if you don't have that. And so I want you to know, I'm not ever try to quench or hinder these young people from testifying. I want them to grow up knowing they have liberty to testify to the Lord and the Father. All right, so everybody obey the Spirit of the Lord this morning. Yeah,
God gave to Moses, how you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that, what was required of Moses. The Moses from the home, the schoolmaster brings to Christ. I'm thankful that I heard the Lord has gone for that. That was perfect. And all I could not come to him. But I thank and trust in him. And then because of that, he would bring his right suits to me. And I'm glad because of that today. I do stand before the Lord. He says the blood needs to my soul. I live every day. Yeah. And I said, if God's word is weak, I'm sinning. Please forgive me. And that's that same blood that saved me, cleanses me every day, keeps me pure. And I'm so thankful I just want to hear out of me. I bless his name this morning. He saved me. Thank you for the gospel that hurt my
legs. Yes, sir. Yeah, Hebrews chapter number 3. right. Hebrews chapter number 3. And I might say this, I could go home right now feeling like you've got something to help you. I could. You've heard is good. You've heard some good instructions this morning. Extremely good instructions. But I do believe that I have what the Lord wants. And I know this is a difficult preaching because some people are not interested in going on with God. They have, and I don't mean that bad. They have just come to a place that they're comfortable where they're at spiritually. They know there's a cost to go on, and the cost is maybe a little more than they want to pay, and they're just not interested in going on. And I guess if that's where you're at today in your life, maybe this 3 or 4 messages I've been preaching may not help you very much, but I have to believe there's some of God's people that's not satisfied where they're at, that they want more of God, and they want to be more of what they ought to be, and they really don't want to die in the wilderness. They want the Canaan of their life, and so that's who I'm preaching to this morning. And let me read, and then we'll just review it just real quick, and then I'll give you just a couple little points. And I really don't think we'll hold you very long this morning, but let's see what the Lord has for us. Verse number 6 of chapter 3. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Notice verse 15. Wherefore it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Let me read on down through verse 19. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Dear Heavenly Father, help us this morning. Help me to preach with power, demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Let me help your people, Father. And, oh God, above all things, may you be glorified and honored and uplifted and magnified in our midst. We'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, now let me say again what I've said, I guess, all 3 messages or 4 that I've preached, that Paul's writing to believers. And I think it's very important to keep that in front of us, that he's writing to these believers who are struggling and they're immature. If you were to look, turn with me to chapter 6. Verse number 1 says, therefore, let's back up in verse number, or chapter number 5, the last couple 3 verses. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not a strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now Paul's saying, spiritually you all are babes. And so we understand that they were spiritually immature. And if you were to look, and I don't want you to turn, but if you were to look over in chapter 10 and verses 32 down through 35, you'd see that they were under affliction. It says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. And so here's a group of believers that hasn't matured. The pressure's on, and Paul, they're waffly. They're wondering if they ought not turn back on the Lord. And I want to say to you, there are folk that have turned their back on the Lord. Now, you say, preacher, I just don't believe that work like that. Let me read to you a verse. The Bible says this. For in 2 Peter chapter 1, 4, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have this verse, and I want you to listen how it talks about the believer. But he that lacketh these things is blind. You say a believer never be blind. Well, let's read on. And cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Now, in that text, it says that this believer is blind and can't see afar off, so it meant he was nearsighted but didn't have far sight. And it says, and so sometimes when you're reading the Word of God about blindness, it may not always be referring to the sinner. And then it goes on and says, and he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. My, that's pretty bad shape right there. And so what I'm trying to say to you today, there are some people that's turned back on God after salvation. And I understand the perseverance of the saints. I understand that. But there is a sin unto death. You commit that sin and you die. You die when you commit that sin. That doesn't sound like perseverance to me. And I understand it's a good rule. I believe as a rule the saints do persevere. But there's some that turn back, and God has to put them in an early grave. And you know that. I think you know that. I'm comfortable you do. And so here Paul is dealing with some folks that's struggling. They have no knowledge. They have afflictions. And he starts out, and he says this, you've got the best. If you have Christ, you have the best. He's better than the Old Testament prophets. They're thinking about going back to Judaism. He says he's better than the Old Testament prophets. His message is much more current. He's better than the angels. In about three verses, almost as a little parenthetical, it says he's better than creation. Well, we know the Creator's always better than what he creates. And so he's better in creation. He's better than Moses. We're going to see later he's better than the high priest of Judaism. I mean, Christ is the best. There's no question about that. If you're thinking about maybe just going another route in your life, you don't. If you have Christ, you don't have anything any better. The world has nothing to offer. You need to get that truth locked in, because if you choose something besides the Lord, you're choosing something less good for your life and less not as good as what you have. You're replacing something better. You're taking something that's not as good and putting it where the best was. And that you need to understand that. And so we talked about that, but then we started talking about these instructions that he gave. And he said in chapter 2, you need to hold on to the truth and not let it slip away from you. Now, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, we give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip away. Takes more than hearing. It's good to hear, but when you hear, latch on to it. lock on to it, get a hold of it, get it on, get it down on the inside, and keep it there. That's what Paul's saying. He realizes they're about to let those things that they one time had a hold of slip away. And my many believers have done that today. They've slipped away. But then we got over in chapter 3, verse number 6, we talked about holding the confidence of our hope firm until the end. You have to maintain your faith. Folks, I want to tell you, I want to say this to you. Sometimes we don't understand God. Sometimes we can't figure God out. Sometimes we can't grasp what's going on. And sometimes it feels like God's 1,000 miles away. But we've got to maintain confidence that He's still on the throne. We got to maintain confidence. He still has all power. He loves us too good to do us bad. And any bad thing that comes in our life, He's going to work it out for our good. And you say, what about why this happened? Why I can't? I don't have the answer to all that. But I know there's a God in heaven that loves us and cares about us, has all power watching over us, and He's going to see us through. And I know that. I have that confidence. And if you lose that, friend, if you lose that, you're not going home with God. And so you have to maintain that confidence of our hope firm until the end. My, we could talk about the blessed hope there and the confidence in that and what that does for us. But then we saw in 3 and 6, it talked about the rejoicing of the hope. The rejoicing. And I'm not going to preach all these again. I'm just going to mention them to you. You better keep your joy. Somewhere you better keep some joy in your heart. You better work at keeping some joy down on the inside. And then we went to verse number 7, and we're talking, Paul's talking to these Hebrew believers, and he's instructing them, and his purpose is so they won't turn back, but they'll go on. And so he's given these things, and then we come down to verse number 7, and he says this, and I'm just going to put it in East Tennessee words. He said, you listen to the Lord when He speaks. Now, I'm going to tell you one of the great problems I sense in our land today. We don't hear the Lord when He speaks. Now, I'm talking about good folk. I'm talking about folks that's really trying to serve the Lord. And I can say something to them like, well, what do you think the Lord wants in any area? And you know what the answer I get most of the time is? I don't know. I don't know. And I think what I can imply from that is the Lord hasn't spoke to them. Now, sometimes they'll say this. I'll say, well, has the Lord told you to do that? Well, He hadn't told me not to. What that tells me, the Lord hadn't said anything. They've not heard from the Lord. And so I challenge you to beg the Lord to give you hearing ears. Ask the Lord to give you hearing ears. But when He speaks, listen. When He speaks, listen to what He says to you. And don't be like Balaam. Go back and pray again. Ask Him to speak again. And tell Him what you want Him to say. He may just let you go another route. That's what happened to Balaam. The Lord spoke to him. He went back and said, well, he said, Lord, can I go down there? No, you don't need to go. And then he comes back and said, Lord, can I go down there? You know what the Lord said? Well, go ahead. You heard me the first time. That ain't good enough. If you don't want to do what I say, then you go ahead. Now, that's where a lot of us are at, and that's why we can't hear the Lord. Well, I thought I was supposed to, but now I don't know. Well, be careful. When you get your answer from the Lord, be satisfied with it. All right. Listen when He speaks. And when He speaks, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart up to the Lord. Real easy thing to harden your heart. And we do it suddenly. We will not totally disobey. Most time we'll partially disobey. And I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Partial disobedience is disobedience. It's just disobedience. And so, don't harden your heart. The Lord told the, we're going to look, and I read that. Yeah, I guess I did. He reckoned these believers who think about turning back, he reckoned them or compared them to the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea who could have went over, but they turned back. And he said, that's who you're like. And don't be like them. Don't harden your heart and disobey when you know full well what God wants out of your life, but you be obedient. And so we must not harden our heart. And then in verse number 10, we talked about this. They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. The children of Israel's problem was a heart problem. And I say to you, your problem, if you really boil it down, if you have problems in your Christian life, it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. If the heart's right, the outside will be right. You mark that down. You say, well, this ain't going right, and this is not, and I got a problem here, and this outward problem here, and an outward problem here, and an outward problem here. What you probably, and I say probably, but there may be an exception. I don't know. I can't think of any. There's a good chance you've got a heart problem. You got a problem on the inside. They had a problem. The problem wasn't that they wouldn't go over. The problem was they had hardened their heart to God and would not obey and had rebellion down on the inside. By that's where you've got to check up. And by the way, I said it last week, and I want to say it again. You're the keeper of your heart. I'm going to Proverbs 4 again if you want me to. It's up to you to keep your inside. I'm not talking about that organ that pumps blood. I'm talking about the inside of man. It's up to you to keep the inside right. I can't do it. Nobody else can. You working with the Holy Spirit keeps the heart. You got to be sure your heart's right. They erred in their heart. It wasn't their outward actions where the error was. Their error was in their heart. And when you err spiritually, it's a heart problem. And so we spent time on that. We have to keep our heart. Then we said down in verse number 13, not only do we have to keep our heart, but we're to exhort and encourage one another. One writer said that word exhort carries with it the idea of positive encouragement. And I don't know if that's so or not, but I believe that to be the case. It means to entreat, to push to an action, if I could say it that way. If you want to call that positive encouragement, then I'm okay with that. But we're to exhort one another daily. You're to exhort each other. You have that responsibility to encourage one another to do right. And if we don't, there's a good chance we'd be blinded by sin. We talked about that. Sin can and it will deceive you if you're not careful. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They shall not enter into my rest. The Canaan life spoke of rest. Now, let me say this, and you know it, but let me just say it to you. It's not God's will for you just to get out of Egypt. It is His will to get out. It's not His full will. Maybe I need a complete will for you just to get out of Egypt. I mean, they got out of Egypt. They were in the wilderness, but that wasn't God's will. He wanted more for them. It wasn't God's will for them to step across the Egyptian border and be in Canaan. It was the will of God that they come out of Egypt, spend a small amount of time in the wilderness, and find the perfect will of God for their life. That's God's order. You don't expect a spiritual newborn to be in Canaan. It ain't going to happen. It's not God's way. God's way is for a time period in the wilderness to teach you lessons you'll need to live victoriously when you get in Canaan. Just how it is. And so he's reckoning them to the children of Israel. He said, don't be like them, harden your heart. When God speaks, you listen. And when you hear him, you obey. And then you encourage others to obey. You encourage them. And so that's about where we got to on last Sunday morning, I think. But then I want to look at some other things that I see as we work our way into chapter 4. And here you say, why is Canaan so important? It's a place of rest. So many of God's people's not at rest. They're in turmoil. Some of you, I suspect in this congregation, you could say to me, preacher, if you really knew what was down on the inside, I'm just in turmoil. I'm not at peace with myself. I'm not at rest with myself. But the Canaan life is a place of rest. When they said, no, we're not going in, he swore in his wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. It was a place of rest. And so many of God's people, they are restless. That's the word I was trying to think of. They're restless in their soul, in their spirit. They're not content. They're not satisfied. They know that something's not right spiritually. Can I tell you what that may be? It may be you're not in Canaan. And so maybe some of these things we've said will help you. Keep your confidence. Keep your confidence in the hope firm until the end, and your rejoicing firm. And when he speaks, hear him. And when you hear him, obey and encourage one another along the way. But then I want to come to chapter number 4. And if you were to study that word rest, we're going to see rest, 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 rest. Look in verse number 1. Let me just show you. The latter part of the verse, being left of us of entering into his rest. Chapter 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. On down in that verse, if they shall enter into my rest. In verse number 4, the latter part of that verse, and God did rest. Verse number 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse number 8, for Jesus had given them rest. Verse number 9, here's our verse again that we just read. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse number 10, for he that has entered into his rest. Unusual statement. Verse number 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. This whole chapter is about rest. There is a place in the Christian life you can live, you can fight the spiritual battles, you can face the spiritual enemy, but you can have a rest. You can have a peace. You know in your heart that everything's going to be all right because you're where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, and whatever comes, God's going to be with you. You can have that. But you're going to have to, I'm getting way ahead of my message, you're going to have to labor to get there. It doesn't just happen. If you go to Canaan, it's going to have to be by an intentional purpose of your heart. You're not just going to wake up one day in Canaan. Oh no, it doesn't work that way. You have to decide, that's what I want for my Christian life. Well, Paul's telling some things you need to do, and he's told them all these things. But then we start in verse number 4, and he said, man, by the way, there is an emphasis in this chapter on rest, but can I say there's an emphasis on faith? And really, that's why they didn't enter in. They just didn't trust God. They wouldn't put their faith in the Word of God. And if you look, you're going to see that. Notice verse 2. There's a phrase in verse number 2, chapter 4, verse 2. Not being mixed with faith. And then in verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. And let me see if I can find a few more. Verse number 6. It was first preached. To whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 11. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This thing of faith not preached on enough, I'm afraid. I've thought often about the man that said, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. That ought to be the prayer of every child of God. I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And so as we come to chapter 4, he's going to give us just a few more little truths about what we need to do if we're going to go on to Canaan. And enjoy the happy Christian life, the abundant life, the restful life, if I could say it that way. Number one, he said, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come up short of it. Here's what he said, you ought to fear that you're going to miss Canaan. You know, I don't know. But I suspect there's not many Christians fearful of missing Canaan. Let us starve. Let us in chapter 4. Verse 1, let us. Chapter 4, or chapter 11, let us labor. Chapter 14, let us hold fast our profession. There's four of them. Chapter 6, verse 16 rather, let us therefore come boldly. Now here he said, you need to be fearful that you're going to miss Canaan. Can I tell you, it's going to be sad for your life if you miss the blessed Christian life. If you just have, you've heard this phrase, if you just have enough of God to make you miserable. He said, let us be fearful we'll come short of Canaan. I just like to ask you, where are you at? I think it'd be good if we just take a self-evaluation. Where are you at? Now, many of you would say, well, preacher, I don't think I'm in Canaan. Well, let me ask you this. Are you fearful you'll miss it? If you're not fearful, could I say it this way? If you don't care if you hit it or miss it, if you get it or miss it, you're probably going to miss it. You don't care if the substandard Christian life's acceptable to you, that's probably what you're going to have. There needs to be a fear that we're going to miss the perfect will of God for our lives. There ought to be a fear. Thank you, Brother John. There ought to be a fear there somewhere. Somebody ought to be afraid the children's not going to find Canaan for their life. And the grandchildren. By the way, I think it was everybody 20 and older that was killed out. Is that right? If you was 19, you lived. If you think 19 had 40, there were some 59-year-olds moving into Canaan. What are you trying to say? I'm saying Canaan's for the old as well as the young. And here's what I'm saying. You need to fear missing what God has for your life. You young folk, we ask this question, what do you want to be when you grow up? That's not the right question. The right question is, what does God want you to be when you grow up? What's God have for your life? It doesn't matter what they want, it's what God wants. else it matters. There ought to be some fear of missing Canaan. If you don't have that, then you're probably going to miss it. You ought to fear your children missing all that God has for them. I know I'm saying it again. I know I'm repeating it. I want to drive it home. Be fearful of your family missing Canaan. Be fearful of your children and your grandchildren missing Canaan for their life. Be fearful. Because it's a happy life. It's a blessed life. It's flowing milk and honey. I mean, ain't no better life than Canaan life. It's a life where God fights your battles and God gives you victory. If you put Him first, you'll never have to leave that place. You'll leave a heritage for your children. But there better be a fear that you come short of it. And so we see that there's a fear. And then we see this in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Man, I thought it was about rest. He's saying labor to rest. That don't seem to go together, labor and rest. Here's what he's saying. You work hard to get what God can give you rest. You put effort into it. You bend your back and sweat and do what you have to do to get where God can, to get positioned where God can give you that rest you need. Labor to enter into that rest. And then I started thinking about that. Always when I read chapter 4, I come down to verse 12 and I think, man, that don't fit. That just don't fit. But it does fit. Notice what it says. He says, you labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Then talks about the Word of God. Where's faith come from? The Word of God. I mean, it's a perfect fit. And I was so caught, I couldn't see it. And it says this, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and the marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Here's what he said. He said, you better labor. You better be afraid you come up short. And then you better labor to get there, lest you fall at the same example of unbelief. We're back to faith again. And then he says this, the Word of God's a powerful tool to help you. It'll help you. You know what it says it'll do? It'll separate. Look what it says. Pierce it even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. You know what? You know what the Word of God will do? It'll get the flesh out of the way. It'll cut it back. It'll divide the spiritual from the fleshly. Hey, we can't go to Canaan in a fleshly walk and with the flesh dominating, controlling us, but the Word of God will help us get the flesh out of the way. Oh my. And then it goes on down there and tells us how to handle that old deceitful heart that's desperately deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How you going to handle it? It'll deceive you. Preacher, what are you going to do? And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You say, preacher, this is what I think. Well, don't compare what you think to what God's Word says. And God's Word will tell you if you're thinking right or thinking wrong. He discerns your thoughts whether they're right or wrong. You can't go to Canaan with the wrong mindset. You've got to have the Word of God helping you. You've got to have that. You've got to have that weapon that'll get the flesh out of the way and help you to think right. You've got to labor in that Word. If you're going to enter that land of rest, that place in your spiritual life, you're going to have to labor in the Word. That's where the help is. My. And then not only is the weapon mentioned in verse 12, but there's a warning mentioned in verse 13. You better keep this before you. Neither is there any creatures not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now here's the sad fact of it is, you all can fool me, and I can fool you for a little while. We can fool each other, but you can't fool God. You're open before him. Your life is, every little secret you have is open before God. He knows where you're at. You can't play games with him. You can't act spiritual with him. You can't put on a facade with him. He knows if you're a fake or if you're real. He knows if you're serious about serving him, and he knows if you're not. You're open. Your life's open. He knows if you've been playing. He knows if you have hard feelings. He knows if you're hiding sin in your life. He knows if you're half-hearted. He knows. You see, you're not going to Canaan playing games with God. Paul's wanting these believers to think about turning back. God's looking at you. Hey, you may think, David, you may think God doesn't know who David Walker is, don't know what he's doing, where he's at. He knows everything about you. He knows your very thoughts. He knows your very weaknesses. He knows your very struggles right now. And he knows Chad, he knows yours, and Ronnie, and we can go around, he knows. You can't play games with God. Now, I think there's been folks for years and years, they've convinced themselves that they're really trying to serve God, and they're really just playing. He knows. He knows if you're scared. He knows if you're a man pleaser. He knows if you want to serve him for your benefit or for his. He knows those things. And you better get that in your mind. You better take that woman serious if you're going on with him. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows. And then let's go on. We see, not only if we're going on, we're going to have to labor realizing he's seeing. He knows you. Don't play games. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't put on a pretense. Because he knows. And really, he's the only one that really, I don't know if that's a totally true statement, but it's 95%. So he's the only one that really matters. I understand we've got an influence, and it does matter what some folks think about us so we can keep our influence up. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about this thing serving God. It's him we need to please. And so we labor with the weapon of the Word of God. We labor with the warning that God can see. And then we come down and we see something else that we need to labor with, and that's the way to find hell. There's a way of hell. I want you to notice, and I'm gonna skip over, let us hold fast our profession. And I'm going to get down to verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Verse 14 is dealing with faith. Keep faith. Keep the faith. But verse 16 is, let us come boldly into the throne of grace. Now listen to what it says. That we can attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy and help and grace in our times of need. And what do you do to get that? I need help. I've heard folks say, man, I need some help. Hey, it's available to you. But Alan, it's there for you. And he just told you, he said, just come boldly to the throne. And I'll help you. I've got some grace to help you. And if you need mercy, I've got mercy for you. And all you have to do is come boldly. You say, I'm not worthy. He didn't say if you're worthy. That's what gives me boldness to go in, because he told me to be bold. I'm not worthy to go. Hey, when you're at the place you need help, you don't feel worthy to go to God. But he said, come boldly to find help. Man, that's a blessing. Here's what Paul's doing in chapters 3 and 4. They're struggling because they hadn't got where they're supposed to be at. That's why they're struggling. And he's saying there is a place that you can rest. Now listen, I'm not saying we'll always have encounters with the enemy. But there is a place we can rest with confidence in God because we're where he wants us at. And he's going to fight our battle. And Paul's saying to these believers, I know you're struggling. I know you think about turning back, but you've got the best. And what you really need to do is not turn back, but go a little farther in this thing. I think what he's saying, you just ain't went far enough. You're still having some wilderness experiences and just keep on going on. And you're going to go on by faith, by hearing what he says and not hardening your heart and encouraging one another and keeping your confidence firm and those things we talked about this morning. Fearing and laboring. And we do that with the Word of God and we're coming to the throne of grace. And by realizing that God's looking on and watching us and aware of what we're doing and where we're at. I want to ask you this morning, I'm through. That's my message this morning. Brother Allens, you and your mother come. We'll have verse of a song. Are you fearful of missing Cain? Is it a fear for your life? If it's not, probably this whole message didn't mean much to you. But are you fearful? Are you afraid? I might come up short. If you are, maybe the Lord spoke to you. I don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe he did. You don't need to. I don't know. But I want to give you an opportunity this morning. The Lord spoke to your heart. Would you be obedient to the Spirit of God? Why, Brother Allen sings a verse of a song to us this morning. You obey.